The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, you brood of vipers. How does that leave you feeling about yourself? Sorry for the people who are here for the first time. I would have preferred a much more nurturing gospel passage to preach on, but not today. I don't know. Does it sound like good news to you? We'll see if we can find it. At first glance, I think I'd prefer to go back to the first readings. To Zephaniah, rejoicing with gladness because the Lord has taken away judgment and presumably all the sin that caused it, and now rejoices over us with gladness, renewing us in great love. Or back to Isaiah, whose voice rings out with joy, rejoicing in the Lord who has done great things for us. Or even to Paul, whom I often find rather cranky. Even Paul is rejoicing this morning and exhorting us to do the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That all feels much better to me than the good news brought to us this morning by John the Baptizer. The third Sunday of Advent heralds a bit of a change for us. If you have an Advent wreath at home, you'll likely find that today's candle is pink. That pink candle in the Advent wreath signifies joy. No longer hearing only God's judgment of a world gone wrong, today we sing praises to the God who loves us, who has forgiven us, who has turned our shame into praises and our heartache into joy. Today we rejoice in the God who is making all things new and has promised always to be near. God is coming to be one of us. God loves us. God has claimed us as God's very own. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But all that joy and gladness is interrupted by John shouting at us about the wrath to come, scolding us into repentance, and calling us some pretty nasty names. Repent, you brood of vipers. What makes you think you'll escape the coming judgment? You think being children of Abraham has you covered? God can turn stones into children of Abraham. There's a way to win over your listeners. It seems that before all that rejoicing, there's repenting to be done. And while the Advent themes of watching and waiting and hoping, expecting, permeate our Advent readings, repentance is ever present, particularly in Luke's gospel. Luke very much wants us to recognize John as the last and the greatest of all the prophets. John's voice cried out in the wilderness of the Palestinian desert 2,000 years ago, and it cries out today. Turn away from what is evil and repent. Bear fruit worthy of the God who loves you. Look deep inside yourselves. Seek love and justice and mercy and peace. Turn around, change your minds, change your hearts, change your lives. It seems to me that John could have found a better way to get us to do all that. Being threatened by the axe at the foot of the tree, an unquenchable fire, being called a brood of vipers and admonished to repent, you would think that would send people running. But no. We're told huge crowds of people came seeking his baptism of repentance. It is utterly incomprehensible to me that the people didn't give up on John and his whole repentance project to find an easier way. But they didn't. Instead, one by one, they asked, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And what about us? What shall we do? You, yes, you, the fashion queen, you have more coats and surely more shoes than you need. Share. And you, the foodie, you have enough food in your pantry to feed the neighborhood. Feed the neighborhood. And you, the one with the big, important, powerful job, care more about justice than you do about getting ahead. Remember that you are a servant and ensure the dignity for the people you serve. John speaks into each of their lives, offering very real and very tangible actions for each one to take in their very real and very tangible lives. He seems to know that even a brood of vipers can take right action, and that will change them from the outside in. Living a life of justice and mercy and love was a way to prepare for Jesus, who was coming to change their hearts. You'll notice that John doesn't offer grandiose or universal platitudes about making the world a better place. Instead, he tells the people that the way they live their daily lives, the kind of consumers they are, the way they behave when they go to work, the way they vote, the way they use their money and power, all of these things really matter. And while his answer differs for every questioner, each answer speaks specifically into the people's unique and specific lives. And most important of all, every one of John's answers requires action, with God's love as the source and justice for all people as the goal. Share. Don't keep more than you need. Treat others kindly. Tell the truth. As we come ever closer to the nativity of the one who has come to be God with us, John reminds us, and in no small way, that Advent is a time for self-examination, and that our self-examination ought to lead us to take right action right smack in the middle of our day-to-day lives. John's admonitions were never meant to be finger-pointing, shaming, or blaming. And while it seems that he did not have many social skills, I think John's intention was to bring forth the very best in people, to encourage them, to encourage us, to live lives of integrity and action that bring forth justice and mercy and peace, and of course, God's love. John was telling people how to behave, but more importantly, he was reminding them of who they were, children of God, whose lives were to bear good fruit. Don't climb the tree, sit on a branch, and watch what's happening in the world around you, he seems to be saying. Become the trees that bear fruit. God will not swoop down and fix the world. God came among us, came to be one of us, precisely to make this point. God incarnates. God incarnated in Mary's newborn baby boy, and God incarnates in us just the same. God is not distant and manipulative. God is present in each and every one of us. And the way God works in the world is through our presence and our action. It is not enough to care. It is not enough to hope. It is not enough to pray. It is not even enough to love if our love does not move us to action. So if it seems that God is not fixing things, we do well to remember that God works through us, and it may be that we're not fixing things. We can't simply pray for an end to injustice, racism, climate change, or corruption. We need to change the structures that allow and encourage those things. We can't simply hope there will be an end to hunger. We need to feed people. We can't simply care about refugee families. We must take part in finding homes and communities for them. We can't simply pray for an end to climate change. We need to change the way we buy things and use things, the way we get around in the world. And we can't claim to love our neighbors if we won't bring them to church, take them a meal, visit them when they're sick, and share in their heartaches as well as their joys. Believing in God is not an idea we carry around with us. It is a call to action. I think that's what John was trying to tell us. It's a hard thing to be constantly told to repent and all the while hearing about end times. After all, Advent is a new beginning, the season of hope and expectation, of watching and longing and wondering. What about the baby Jesus we're waiting for? What about all the love and peace and reconciliation he'll bring when he comes among us as the living God? It's true, Jesus came and comes among us as the living God, the God whose name is love. But as it turns out, that requires an end to things. In order for Jesus to live in us, the axe must be put to the tree of self-importance. The chaff of greed and getting ahead must be burned away and turned to nothing but ash. The advent of the newborn king, the king of love, the redeemer of our whole crazy, violent, selfish, broken world, really does herald the end of the world as we know it. No more despair. No more hoping and praying for God to fix things. No more abstract caring about the world. No more talk of love without working for justice and peace and dignity for all people. No more thoughts and prayers. Advent is a time of watching and waiting and hoping and expecting. But more than all of that, Advent is about desire. It's about desire and longing and God coming to us and moving among us in ways we don't expect and could never imagine. It's the third Sunday of Advent. It's nearly over. Don't miss this. Don't miss the opportunity to slow down for a bit, to make space for quiet, to create room in your hearts, to listen for the very particular ways God is calling each and every one of us to take action that will love the world back into wholeness. God is speaking to every single one of us. Are we listening? Advent is that very special time when we're invited into a particular space of waiting and watching and attending. And all that so that we can make space to listen. God is calling us to love the world back into wholeness. Where is your part in that? That's what John meant when he talked about bearing fruit. Our watching and waiting and listening and longing becomes holy and sacred when it moves us to take action on behalf of God's beloved people and creation. We don't have the physical presence of John the Baptist walking around this neighborhood. So who will speak the love of God? Who will take action for the love of God? Who will incarnate the love of God, if not you, if not me? The whole wide world is watching and waiting and longing and hoping for us. Amen.